Why do you think I'm so stringent on the people we allow come in here? One, some of them aren't called to do this. And two, I don't know what they're going to be teaching. I personally try to teach what's in the Word of God. That's it. I'm not pushing a book, a tape series. That is why we do not charge for these CDs. Now, you don't go get in a fancy case and all that stuff. You get a CD with a handwritten message on it or title. Because otherwise, you can go online and download it. Put it on your MP3 player. Listen to it while you're mowing the yard. Stick it in your iPod and play it while you're washing dishes or cleaning the house. We're not here to do that. But that's my heart, okay? Just so you know, that's my opinion. At this particular time that Jesus was being tempted, are you the Son of God? Are you really the Son of God? Keep in mind, Jesus has been not eating for 40 days. I know how I feel after working hard all day, and at the end of the day, if I haven't eaten, you can ask my wife, I just kind of slide out of the truck and crawl into the house. That's the way I am. Imagine 40 days of this. The Bible says that at the point after this, Jesus was so exhausted, the angels had to come and feed him. Jason, would you turn these two fans on medium for me? I don't know about the rest of you on the front row, but it's hot up here. When your body is weak, When your body is weak, your heart has a harder time staying the course. People who are sick. I've seen great believers, men of God, who can quote you the Bible, but when they get sick, something happens. I just want to go home. Really? Why does everybody want to go to heaven so suddenly? I'm looking forward to it, don't get me wrong. I wasn't called to go to heaven, though. I was called to be here on earth. If God wanted me to be in heaven, I'd be in heaven. But he put me on this earth for a purpose. And I don't think my purpose has run its course yet. But so many believers are so quick to just say, take me now. Oh, God, if this is the way I feel at 50, take me now. Well, I'm going to tell you a little something, and this is something I have to keep on my own self about. When you're physically active, your body handles stress a whole lot different. Do you know why the military is so stringent about its physical fitness? They don't run all those miles every day just because they like to run. I personally hated running long distance. I was a short distance guy. Give me 100 yards. Don't give me 13 miles. But yet we did it all the time. And you can ask Angela. There were times I should have been totally stressed out. Everybody seems to think that in the military, when you go home, you leave your job at the job. But I was bringing my job home. I would sit in front of my TV watching MASH, filling out forms that some bozo in the desert should have filled out. Because I wasn't even with that unit, but I had to do it. So why didn't I stress out? Because my body was physically fit. Today, do you know why most of our joints ache? We're not as physical as we used to be. I knew a fella in Chesterville when I was about 16. I'm really not even for certain how old he was at that time. I just know his license was taken away from him, and all he could drive was his Farm All A. He'd drive that thing around town. When Angela and I moved back in 95, he was still alive. But you know, that man planted his own garden, mowed his own yard, did all of his own stuff. He loaded in his own coal. He did all of that up until he got a little bit older, like late 90s. Why? He kept busy. He didn't moan and groan like I do anymore. Why? Because I'm not physical like I used to be. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't things that you can ruin the cartilage in your joints. It doesn't grow back. So you got to do something different to keep the fluid moving. But most of us don't do that. We'd just rather say, God, take me home. Take me out of this. I got the sniffles today, Lord. Just take me home. You know, personally, I think we should be all a little bit more like what Carmen's doing. Those of you who don't know, he's been pretty much given a death sentence. He's told he has about 3 years to live. He said, well, you know what? I've got three. If that's what they're saying, I believe Jesus Christ can heal me, but I'm going to go out and I'm going to take as many with me to heaven. Samson was given a death sentence. Do you understand this? But Samson's heart went back to God. And as Samson stood between those pillars, he said, Lord, forgive me and renew your power in me. The Bible says that he just pushed against those columns. And then in his death, he took out more Philistines than he took while he was alive. And you got to understand, he killed quite a few of them. The physical part may be part of the reason why God said, you can work 6 days, but you rest on the seventh. Because we wear ourselves down all the time. God doesn't need a Sabbath. Do you understand this? He doesn't need it. He didn't create it for him. He did it as an example to us to do it, to stop. We've got to stop and let the things get off of our mind. We got to stop and let our bodies recover. So if Jesus could create, or if Satan could create the doubt in Jesus when his body would be while his body was weak, he would be craving to prove who he was. Of course I'm the Son of God. Watch this. And turn a rock into bread and eat it. That's not what God wants. He doesn't need for us to show his power. Well, Pastor, what about Moses? Hold on. He will when it is necessary, but he won't do it for us to prove that we have the power. That's what Simon the Sorcerer wanted the Holy Spirit for. This was a man who understood the occult, and he said, you know what? You got the Holy Spirit. I'll give you $100. You lay hands on me. The disciples, the apostles looked at him and said, no, we will not give you the Holy Spirit. It is not for sale, and the Holy Spirit is not for what you want to do with it. But yet today, the very same thing happens. The very same thing. Why do you think time after time after time, there are, and I will call them flaky prophets of God, getting busted for having people follow them with wheelchairs and crutches? Just so they can lay hands on them in a service. They can get up. Hallelujah, I'm healed. Push the wheelchair out the back. Throw it back in the trailer. They walk out the thing and follow them to the next town. Come on. That one, it's not the power of God. I have seen people who couldn't walk. I have seen people who couldn't hear. But I don't care if it's recorded on a camera or not. None of what I read in the Bible was recorded on a video camera. I wasn't there when Jesus walked on the water. But I believe he did it. I wasn't there when the Holy Spirit raised him out of the grave. But I believe he did it. I don't need to see these things to believe. I just have to believe. Satan knew how to get to Jesus. He knew when to attack. Notice he didn't attack him at the very beginning of his fast. It was at the end of it. When Jesus was starving, do you understand? He's physically spent. 40 days is as long as the human body can go without eating. And then it starts to die. 40 days is the max. I knew somebody did it 60 days. Yeah, and I bet you they had mush for brains too. Jesus only went 40 because he understood. He created the human body. He knew what its capabilities were. Why is it we got people that think, well, I'm not going to drink water? You make it less than 7 days. As a matter of fact, after about one, your body starts shutting down. Because everything in you requires water. Notice in Luke 4:13, you can go ahead and turn there. It says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. He was going to wait till another time when Jesus would be stressed out. When Jesus would be tempted to say, you know what? That's it. Now here's a little something I just want to let you know. It says you're not searching. You don't read of it ever again. But can I tell you when it happened? It happened when he was being beaten. When he was being ridiculed. Do you not think the devil was standing there saying, all you got to do is call the angels. All you got to do is do this. Because if he did, he knew that the will of God would be thwarted. Because it was not God's will that we all be destroyed. It was God's will that we be saved. Don't think you're the only one that the devil ever has ever whispered to or screamed at. The enemy isn't going to attack you when you're strong. He's going to wait till you're alone. Remember, I talked about separation a couple weeks ago. The devil will do everything he can to separate you, to get you away from fellowship. Because, see, if Rob shows up and he's got all of his brothers, I ain't going to attack Rob. He's strong. But if I come around the corner and Rob's alone, Rob's vulnerable. I'm going to go after Rob. And that's what the devil does to us. That's why we must be diligent in our efforts to maintain a high level of courage or heart. The more resources we have that we can, to encourage us, the better. I just talked to you about your resources. Yes, you got to have Word. You got to read the Word. You've got to study the Word. Too many people look at the Word and says, well, the Bible says this. Cut off your hand if it offends you. How about getting there and studying it there, Caroline Ingalls? That's the only thing I remember every time I read that scripture. She got, yes, she had gangrene. It was setting in. But the first thing she thought, I got to cut, was it her foot? I think it was her foot. She had to cut off her foot. Well, you could seek help. So we got people teaching today that's better off for you to physically, and kind of Jesus was talking about that, but he wanted us to see the truth behind what he was talking about. That's why you're supposed to know yourself. Judge yourself. I am not strong in this area. Therefore, I will not go there. And if I have to go there, I will not go alone. There will be a witness that I did not stumble. But why do we think we're the Lone Ranger? and that we can go in to the very things that once had us bound, and we can walk away. Can I tell you a little something? You're probably not. It might look on the outside like you withstood it, but the problem is you just wetted an old taste. Well, you know, I remember, I always liked the feeling of being high, so, I just took a little puff of the weed. Yeah, all you did was wet the flavor. I know a woman one time that, to prove to her children that you could not get addicted, she said, to smoking a joint once. She smoked a joint in front of her children. One of them is now dead from an OD. She has two grandsons who are now drug addicts. And God knows about the rest of the family there. And the thing is, the kids walk around thinking that, I'm cool. No, you're a fool. Grandma, so are you. I pretty much told her that once too. Ecclesiastes 4:12. It says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. What's that telling us? One, we can be taken. Two, it's going to be a little harder. But the more you start adding, the tougher it is to defeat us. This is speaking of friends. Friends are those whose ideals are the same as yours. You've heard me talk about this before. Friends and acquaintances are two different categories. Friends are those who believe the same things as you. They are going to encourage you in your walk. And if they do not, they are an acquaintance. That does not mean that you can't talk to them. Doesn't mean you can't go play ball with them or go hunting with them. It just means they aren't a friend. Let me tell you who my friends are, and I forget who I heard say this once, but I have to agree. My friend is someone I can trust to be with my wife and him not hit on her. Because if he does, he's a dead man. And I would like to say I'm joking. He will wish he were dead. I've watched enough Vietnam movies and about bed springs and 12-volt batteries. And I know how to wire 36 volts. But a friend is somebody I can trust my wife. He will protect my wife. He will not hit on my wife. That's my friend. Kind of makes you think how much of a friend David was to Uriah. Many times we surround ourselves with unbelievers who do not have the same mind as us. If you've got two people pulling the same cart, or we'll put it this way, if you've got two horses pulling the same wagon, one horse wants to go over here to the oats and the other horse wants to go over here to the pasture field, what's going to happen? They're going to be fighting each other. They're going to keep pulling back and forth, and the cart is never going to get from point A to point B. That's why they put blinders on horses, so they can't see anything off to the sides. They're looking straight ahead. So if you're trying to do something with somebody else, and then they say, no, this is the goal. We're going to go over here. No, let's go over here. That's not a friend. That's somebody who's trying to pull you off the course. A friend should encourage you. A friend should be there when you're down. The friend may not have the words of Solomon to speak into your life, but just the being there is enough encouragement. For me, that's a lot of times what it is. I don't necessarily need to hear the words. I have the Holy Spirit who gave Solomon those words to say. But I need the person. I need them to be with me. So when we are discouraged, wearied, and tired, we have no one who can lift us up and set us straight again if we're trying to do it alone. No one. We know who to call. We know who to... And you know what? Here, let me tip it this way. When you call somebody and God tells them something for your life, try doing it. Try doing it. But it's hard. Of course it's hard. Do you know how hard it is to overcome your natural mind? In boot camp, we had an obstacle we had to run. It turned out it was actually kind of fun, but it was pouring down rain in South Carolina. And we had to run across telephone poles, not duals, singles, over top of pits that were 5 feet deep. And we had to run across a wet telephone pole that were worn smooth by thousands of pairs of boots. There's no gripping them. And I went running across, I'm not stupid. I grew up running on wet logs. I got a few boo-boos from those. And they weren't in places I wished to share. So I was not going to go run across this telephone pole. So I'm going across there. And I get over to the other side. And our series chief drill instructor was the biggest no-neck man I had ever met. First Lieutenant Stanovich, I kid you not, he was this tall, but his shoulders started right here. And his shoulders were that wide. I mean, he was a V, I mean, he was a big man. No nose, very little nose. He just was a mean-looking guy. I get to the other side and he says, "Now go back and do it again and run this time." I just made it across without getting hurt. I don't want to do it. But you didn't tell this man no. Because see, we had a series chief drill instructor who was a gunny who had a head stuck on the dashboard of his 79 Ford with a K-bar stuck through the side of it. You didn't tell men like this no. So I went back, and he's over there yelling at me. What do? You run. And I ran across that thing. And can I tell you something? To this day, I will tell you, run across it. It's a lot easier to stay in balance. 4 steps and I was across the thing that just took me 30. I had to do what the man told me to do, even though my natural mind was saying, "Remember you fell before doing this on logs in the woods?" And it was just as slick. Don't sit there and think, "Well, it wasn't as slick." I'm talking a smooth pole. Wet. My boots were wet. The heels on those things are hard plastic. Doc over here probably, by the way, he was a corpsman. He took care of Marines. He's probably seen a lot of us come in complaining, "Man, my knees hurt." Yeah, it's because we're wearing the worst soles. God didn't make them. I'm sure the devil was the inventor of those things. They call them Cadillacs, but they rode like go-karts. Rather, our non-believing acquaintances will tell us fleshly things that we want to hear, but won't bring us real strength. Well, here's what you gotta do. You just need to go get revenge. Didn't God say vengeance is mine? But our flesh wants to get revenge, trust me. It happens to everybody. I don't care what level of spirituality you think you are at. You want to get revenge when somebody does you wrong. But God said, "Vengeance is mine. Hold your peace. Let me do the fighting." But your friends are going to say, "You need to do this." So where are your friends at when the police show up and they haul you off in cuffs? "Man, you went too far." Better hope that. Either that or they're going to be laid out later. But you see, your acquaintances won't stand beside you. And God's not obligated to bail you out of this mess. He's going to let you sweat a little bit. Somebody calls me, Pastor, I'm in jail. I got pulled over for DUI. You're going to spend at least a night in jail. And I'm not going to come visit you, just so you know. Well, isn't that what you're supposed to do? I'm going to let you sweat for a little while. Let you lay there and think about what you did. Trust me, God's done it enough to me. I'm following a good example. And then he says, all right, now let's talk about this, boy. Your friends will tell you, oh, you're such a good person. You don't deserve this. They don't deserve you. Or you give too much of yourself. I'm going to put it this way. If you're only giving a little bit of yourself, you're missing the point. You're supposed to give all. Your spouse is supposed to receive all. God is supposed to receive all. But your friends will say, they don't deserve you. And you know what? And that may be true. Maybe they were somebody who just didn't deserve you. But can I tell you something? Crap happens to everybody. It happens to everybody. Nobody is exempt. Whether you're standing behind that pulpit or whether you're the one that opens the doors, you're not exempt. Bad things happen. But they do not have to control us. These things, while all good in nature, if not balanced with the call of every believer and the Word of God, will actually throw us into a deep pool of self-pity. You're right. I'm going to the bar. Why do we revert back to the chains that bound us? Why? Jesus knew things would get difficult. He knew we'd get tired. I want you to notice, after every time he spent time ministering, he went off by himself. It's called recreation. Recreation is not sports. It is not fishing, even though that really doesn't require a whole lot of effort for the most part. It's not getting out there and doing something that's requiring your body to expend more. Recreation is recreating the body. It's time that you can sit. Maybe you could go for a walk in the mountains. Jesus went to the mountains, and he'd walk. He'd spend time in the gardens. He'd spent time with God. He rebuilt himself. When he came back to his disciples, he was refreshed and encouraged once again to go on with his life's work. His followers needed him to get alone. He needed to have that alone time with God. Because they were pulling from him all the time. They're walking down the road. They're talking. And they're pulling the anointing from him. Why do you think when the woman touched the hem of his garment, he said, I have perceived that somebody has pulled some anointing out of me. They were all doing it. But her expectancy was so great that he noticed that. It was a physical drain on his body. When you minister to others, you are the same as a nursing mother. They are drawing nourishment from you. Whether it's just speaking a couple words, it may not be a big, long speech. You may not spend 6 hours talking with them. 5 minutes, you'll be okay. But I promise you, if you spend a whole bunch of time ministering to somebody, you had better be getting alone with God and getting into the Word, talking to Him, meditating on Him and His love. Then there's times that the task ahead seems to be a little overpowering. When we see a giant in the way, we may not feel up to the battle. Eventually, you're going to have to go that way, though. David came onto the scene and was amazed at the cowardice of his brothers and fellow countrymen. But I want you to remember, David was fresh out of the pasture field. He had been tending the sheep away from the battle. The encamped Israelites had been in the battle for about 40 days at least. Every day for 40 days. That's how long Goliath was coming out and challenging them. It's not how long they were in battle. It's how long they were in that valley and at that in that particular situation. While it may seem like a simple task, we need to remember that most of these men from Israel were not professional warriors. That wasn't their profession. They were farmers. They were shepherds. They were tenders of the earth. They were not trained warriors. The only thing that keeps a trained warrior from retreating in the face of a battle is discipline. Courage comes through the discipline. And these men were not disciplined in this. They were taken from their homes and told, "You will defend." While every person serving their country seems like a great idea, it's not really on paper. Not everybody is up to it. Not everybody has the same level. I've heard men tell me, "I think everybody, every male in the country should have to serve at least 2 years." While in theory, it seems like a good idea. But the problem is all these men, I noticed their sons never served. Even though they may have, they didn't bring it up to their son. If my sons wish to serve, then so be it. But they may not be like me. Or they may. They may be more extreme. They may be gung-ho, sold out, hardcore. I don't know. That's their decision. But we've learned from times past, taking a kid right out of high school and throwing him into a battle isn't exactly the greatest thing. I'd like to think that World War II, Korea, and Vietnam taught us a few things. Not necessarily, though. We're still trying to play by stupid rules. Without that training or discipline, they didn't know how to overcome the pressure they were experiencing. They were not the champion that Israel needed either. During this time, David came and went from the battle. He was able to go home, a place that was free from the terror that lay just across that small valley. While you may not understand the stress of being on a front, but the people that have, I can tell you probably what they're experiencing. You can't even go to the bathroom without fears. You guys that have been in war, they told you to take your weapon with you everywhere, didn't they? You couldn't go to the John. It didn't matter if you was in your boxer shorts and your flip-flops. You had your rifle. That's what we were trained. You'd sleep with that thing. And not just lay with close to you. You wrap the strap around your leg so nobody can come take it. And trust me, it's not comfortable sleeping on a rifle. Bad enough sleeping on the ground, let alone laying on cold steel. So you never get to let down. You never get away from it. He was refreshed by his family who was with him every day. He was refreshed spending time with God while tending the sheep. This is the time in which he was able to defeat the bear, able to defeat that lion. God was building him up. At the end of 40 days, David was ready. He was encouraged enough to speak up. He was strengthened enough to physically go up against the behemoth who stood opposite the armies of God. Had David tried to go up against the giant before he was ready, the story would have had a different ending. But he waited, or was not enticed by God to fight. He needed to muster the courage to go out against the enemy. And mustering courage is not, I want to repeat this, it is not digging deep, trying to find courage within yourself, but rather going beyond yourself and your shortcomings and finding the necessary strength in God. David knew. David never boasted about his ability to shoot a slingshot, did he? Because he didn't use a slingshot to kill the bear or the lion. But that's what he went out against, this huge man who was a trained professional at killing. That's what David was. He needed that time to understand God will deliver him. God will bring this giant into his hands. It wasn't going to be by his strength, and David knew that. David had natural abilities, of course. God amplifies your natural abilities. Do you understand that? That's why you are supernatural. He takes your natural abilities and turbocharges it. Actually, I should say supercharges it. God took Joshua, a man who had watched Israel fight Moses the whole way to the promised land. He took that man who must have heard Moses' petition to God, and in spite of what he felt, God took this man and made him into one of the greatest leaders Israel would ever have. There's not a whole lot talked about Joshua, but you've got to understand, God felt enough about Joshua. We always hear about David, we hear about Moses. But what about the man who was in Moses' shadow? Do you think, seriously think, that this man who was able to stand up against 10 of his peers and say, no, you're wrong, we need to go in. You got to understand, he wasn't standing against just those 10 men. It was the whole camp of Israel. Thousands upon thousands of people. And Joshua and Caleb had the audacity to stand there and say, God will give us the victory. This is the kind of man God chose to follow Moses. But you got to understand something about Joshua. He didn't have Moses' training. Remember, Moses may have been a Hebrew, but Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh. And as a young family member of the royals, he would have been trained in arms. He would have been trained in leadership. Moses was not a blundering fool walking around. Moses was a well-educated man who trusted a God who spoke from a burning bush. So Moses had natural teachings on combat. Who do you think taught Joshua? Have we ever given thought to that? These were slaves. They were not taught how to handle a sword. I promise you that if I were to take this sword down and let each one of you hold it, you will hold it in a different way and in a way that will get you killed. I promise you, because you do not have the experience of sword fighting. Okay, so that's a little archaic. We don't use swords anymore. I'll get an M4 or an M16. I'll put the M16 in your hands. I don't care if you are able to shoot it. I bet you I can take you out quicker than what you could hit me. What's the difference? I've been trained. I've been trained not to worry about the bullets. You're going to come up at me at one way, and I've been trained to come at you at another way. I've been trained not to worry about the sound of the bullet cracking over my head. If you've never heard that, it's an awesome sensation. That bullet is this far above my head. You know, we always like to see the targets go up and down in the pits. You got to remember, there's people pulling those in the pits. And those bullets, some of them are hitting the berm, peppering you with concrete and dirt. But we've been trained. That's the difference. Joshua had been trained by Moses, but Moses was trained by combat experienced veterans. We have no record of Moses ever going into combat. We have no record of this. Joshua and Caleb found courage, but they didn't find courage in themselves. Because their faith was not, well, we're strong. We've got thousands upon thousands of people. Let's keep in mind, they're talking about going in and possessing a land. Where'd the weapons come from? They were probably short on everybody having a weapon. All right, take your pitchfork, your scythe, whatever you've got that can puncture somebody, and pick up weapons along the way. That's typically what was done. Or maybe they did pick up weapons that washed ashore. Typically, though, most of those weapons are going to sink to the bottom of the Red Sea. Steel usually doesn't float. But these guys were not backing their faith in their natural capabilities. They were backing their faith that God would prosper them in this venture. They now had to find faith. That's what we call it. That's where courage comes from. Courage is faith. Well, Pastor, I'm not courageous. I'm not talking about being able to stand up against somebody with a gun to your head. I'm talking about being able to stand up and say, yes, God, I will follow you. You ask me to walk across the water, I'll walk across the water. One time in youth group, we were talking about this, about faith, and the faith that it took for Peter to get out of the boat and to walk. And our youth leader said, how many, by a show of hands of you, are going to walk on water? I was the only fool that stuck my hand in the air. Some of my friends said, well, it can't be frozen, Art. And I said, well, that's okay. I may not ever actually physically walk on water, but I've got the faith that if I have to, I can. I got the faith that if I have to be like Philip and God needs me someplace right now, I could be standing here, walk out that door. Next thing you know, I could be in some other country preaching the gospel, getting somebody saved. Who knows? Maybe I'll walk out that door this afternoon and end up in North Korea. I'll be there for a reason. Because God don't send people like that for you to turn him down. It's your last ditch effort. He had to find that place deep within him that said, let's roll. Don't know how it's going to happen. We don't know where the weapons are coming from. We don't know how this is going to happen, but let's go because God said to do it. That's the place where faith resides, not pride. This place is usually covered by doubts, fears, painful memories, the scars that reinforce the doubts, fears, and memories. Faith is underneath that. That's why you don't step out. That's why you don't do it. Well, Pastor, I've seen this happen time and time again. Yeah. So what? I'm not telling you to jump out of a plane without a parachute. But do I believe that if you're in a plane and that thing comes down out of the sky, that God can protect you? Well, that's my belief every time I get in an airplane. Because the only thing keeping me up there is the law of thrust. Because as soon as the law of thrust runs out of fuel, the law of gravity kicks in. And it doesn't run out of fuel. Joshua would have remembered every time that the children of Israel rose up to stone Moses and Aaron. But Joshua would also remembered every time God stepped in and protected them and brought justice. Even Moses, when he publicly anointed Joshua as his successor, rallied him to be strong and of good courage. God would later tell him the same exact thing. God knew what was going through Joshua's mind, so he told him, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. You're no different than Joshua. You're no different than Moses. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's not going to lead you into a battle and vacate you. He's going to say, let's keep going. Do you trust me? But God, I ain't got any more ammo. I'm out of bullets. Well, that's okay. Trust him. You may not need it. You have no faith in your training. God knew what he was asking of Joshua. He was asking Joshua to step up from the position of defending the one whom everyone wanted to stone to now being the one everybody wanted to stone. Joshua was feeling the discouragement trying to overpower him. So in his alone time with God, God spoke to Joshua and reinforced what his mentor had spoken to his life. Be strong and courageous. I will be with you. If you do not dig beyond yourself, your attitudes, wrong teachings, misconceptions, criticism, failures, others and your own, if you do not get beyond these, you will not find courage. I'm going to try to roll right through the next couple pages. Courage is not the absence of fear, but the overcoming of it. Everybody experiences fear. Do you understand this? David was experiencing fear, but he overcame it in faith that God was going to be with him. Peter mustered courage to step out of the boat, only to give in to just fear. But conventional wisdom said he would not be capable of doing what he was already doing. You will not find courage if you are not going beyond what your mind or heart tells you you can do. Oh, my mind says I can ride a bicycle. Ooh, yeah, I've been riding a bicycle since I was about 5. Does that really take a lot of courage? No, but it started taking a little more courage when I got away from the bicycle that might have weighed 25 pounds and stepped up to a motorcycle that weighed 1,000. Big difference. No longer did I have to do all the pedaling. It was just a little twist on the throttle, and away we went. In a battle, conventional wisdom tells you to stay behind the wall where bullets aren't getting through, while faith is saying, keep moving, don't stop here. Do you understand that? The battle's not won by just standing still. A battle is won by advancing. The goal in a battle is not to just stay alive, but to defeat the enemy. This is not done by sitting behind protection and remaining pinned down and causing no grief to the one who has trapped you. There's a new saying running around in the military. My job is not to die for my country. My job is to make the other fool die for his. Your job is not to die for Christ. He already died for you. Your job is to overcome the enemy that is ruling and destroying this earth. You have to forget about yourself. Shout, cover me, and run into the fight. But you don't do that without discipline. You don't do that without faith in your brothers and your sisters who call. I need prayer right now. But we don't do that. We don't call upon the name of God to come and re-encourage us, to refuel us. David didn't go into the battle alone. God was with him and he knew it. Because he told Saul, the God that delivered me from the mouth of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will be with me. Peter didn't get out of the boat alone. God was already there. Did you notice that? God's already in your battle. You just got to go to him. But Pastor, what happens if I get from here and halfway across, I lose heart? God was already there and he reached out and he grabbed Peter. Do you think he loves you any less? He'll be there. That's what a Savior does. He saves. Joshua didn't lead the people into battle after battle to possess the promised land. God went with him. And Joshua knew it. There was even one point God told Moses, he said, I'm not going with you. I will send an angel to go before you. But Moses knew he had to have God go before him. The discouragement you feel is being conjured up by things already implanted in your soul. past memories, past failures, somebody else's failures. These are all things that are implanted in your soul. And you've got to cast them things down. Throw up your shield of faith. Draw the sword of the word. Tell yourself that if God is for me, who can be against me, and come out fighting. You've got to tell yourself that. I can sit here every Sunday morning and encourage you, give you a pep talk, get you feeling, woohoo, we're going to whoop up on the devil. But if you don't tell yourself that Monday morning, who are you? The church has sung all these songs in times past about being an army. An army of weenies. I'm sorry. Part of the training, at least in Marine recruit training, is we'd stand beside our rack and we'd beat on our rack before we'd get in that bed. One of the stupidest traditions I've ever seen. A bunch of grown boys standing on the side of our racks and beating them, shouting what we were, that we were tough, rough, tough United States Marine Corps recruits. By the way, we weren't even allowed to be called Marines until we got to wear the Eagle, Globe, and Anchor. We were recruits. We weren't even slimy civilians anymore. We were just disgusting things that God had put on an island and forgot about us, or so it felt. But what they did is they ingrained in us who we were, right, guys? I'm sure the Army and the Navy has got to do their own things in the same way. They've got to change who you see yourself as. David could have kept seeing himself as a little shepherd boy of 17 years of age standing out there. But God sent him two tests. One a lion and one a bear. And both of them, he had to trust God to take care of him because God had a greater test coming his way. And this one stood over 10 feet tall. He made Shaquille O'Neal look like a teenager. He was massive. And he was a warrior. He had to start changing who he saw himself as. He had to forget the times that his brothers picked on him. He had to forget about that. He had to forget about all the times that people made fun of him because, oh, you're a pretty boy. He had to put all that stuff behind him and find faith in God that he was going to get up and defend those sheep so that when it came time to where he had to defend the sheep of God, he could do it. He had a destiny that only David could fill. Joshua had a destiny that only Joshua could fill. You have a destiny that only you can fill. And discouragement will deprive you of that. It will keep you beat down. Quit worrying about things that aren't happening yet. Listen, do not put your hopes and dreams in somebody else. If your whole happiness depends on this one person, you're a fool. Are you hearing me? You are putting everything onto one person who doesn't even know you exist. My happiness used to depend on this little blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl from fourth grade on. Oh, I was going to marry her. She broke every boy's heart she came in across. To this day, this young lady, she's my age, can't keep a husband. And her life is catching up to her. At some point, I had to quit hinging my happiness on her. My neighbor girl used to hate her because she'd write me little notes all the time. Want to be my boyfriend? I said, nope, 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 I'm going to marry her. Obviously, I didn't marry her. I married somebody much prettier and a lot nicer. Makes a world of difference. But if I continued to let my hopes hinge on that girl, who later gave me no thought, didn't even know when we walked by each other in the hall, where would I be today? I'd be some dejected little bozo sitting in a shack wondering why. But I gave it up to God. I spent hours. That girl was not to be my destiny, even though I thought she was. She is somebody I pray that God sends people to now so that she can be freed from a life that is destroying her. What are you putting your hopes and dreams on? I believe it's Proverbs says that hope deferred makes your heart sick. Are you wrapping your hopes and dreams up in a person, in an event happening, in a car? If your hopes and dreams are all wrapped up in that, God gives you hopes and dreams, but they're in Him, not in the things we thought would make us happy. I remember thinking, oh, if I just had a Mustang, I would be so happy. The day came and I got one. They ride like go-karts. I like a little cushion when I hit a bump because I live in the real world. There's potholes. And by the way, a good stiff wind can blow a Mustang across the road while you're doing 10 miles an hour, especially when you're on black ice. The Mustang no longer makes me... I love them. I think they're sharp cars, but it doesn't make me happy. You know what makes me happy? It's car-wise, reaching up on a dashboard, flipping it in four-wheel drive, and driving through 3 feet of snow. That makes me happy. Hitting a bump and, oh, we just drove over the Grand Canyon. I didn't realize that. Yeah, we got a lot of those right now. Don't let your hope and all your courage be wrapped up on something that may not ever happen. You've got to first find your hope in God. Because keep in mind, David's dream was not to be king. David's dream was to take care of those sheep. God just capitalized on something. And trust me, David had lots of opportunities to be encouraged. But there was one thing David continually said. If you got this Bible in particular, the Spirit-filled Bible, if you look up hope in the back of it, you will find about 5 or 6 references just from the book of Psalms. And David says, my hope is in the Lord. My hope is in God. That's where his strength and his courage came from. Because trust me, when your dowry is 300 foreskins of Philistines, you're going to need to find some courage. Because men don't give that up. All right, let's stand. Did you ever think about that? He didn't ask for cattle or a prized horse. He could have went and stole the Philistine king's horse. That's not what he asked. He wanted to get him killed. But God had a destiny for that man. And David did what he had to do and came back with that dowry. Hallelujah. So I want you to remember that. The devil doesn't want you to be strong and courageous. He wants to overwhelm you. When you're feeling overwhelmed, stop. Hit your knees. Talk to God. Talk to God like he's your friend. I personally think that's a misconception of how we relate with God. God wants you humbled in your heart, but he wants you to be a friend. That's why Jesus said, I call you friends. I don't make my friends, although it would be nice to see Phil come crawling up the aisle on his knees. Hadn't picked on you yet. I don't make them come to me crawling on their hands and knees. They're my friends. You can walk up. Call me. Talk to me. You got a question? Ask. You need something? Ask. But I only do that for my friends. I don't know you. No, you ain't getting my tools. Let's be honest. I've loaned people that said they were my friends, and 3 years later, oh, by the way, I kept your tool. Well, that's why I had to go buy another one. I didn't know where that thing went. If it weren't for my son, I wouldn't remember where half my tools are at. All right. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray. Father God, I thank you and I praise you for this word today. I ask now, Lord God, through your Holy Spirit, you begin to stir up that courage in each and every believer, Lord God, whatever their situation is. Father, that you help them to find their strength in you, to find their hope in you, not in somebody else, not in something else, not in an activity, not in a possession, but in the relationship that they have with you. That, Lord God, that even though the situation looks hopeless, and that's where you shine the most, Father, is when we see no out, you part the sea and create a road. Lord, bless them. Bless them in their endeavors. Bless them as they stand and they walk with you to be encouraged now with strength, not just today, but tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and even Saturday. Father, that they will find a strength to be that light in a dark world. And now, Lord God, I bless them, bless their homes. Father, bless them with health, with wisdom, and with strength, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.